I'll tell you what, you have to be very cold and indifferent not to connect personally with the struggle here, with the battles of life, and how, I don't know about you, it depends on how long you've lived here, but life has a way of not necessarily turning out the way we really thought it was going to. And as we move along through it, we get surprised by why, God, are you allowing this? And not only why, but Lord, I've been praying for a long time. Why hasn't something happened? Or why did you allow that to happen? There's a lot of uncertainties. I wanted to share with you, Elizabeth Elliot is well known to some people. She was a wife of one of five missionaries that were killed in the Amazon, the Aka Indians, in their outreach to them. They were really a violent Indian tribe, and when they went in there, they killed these guys who were trying to reach out to them. And it really motivated the missions movement in the United States for around the world. It was huge. It was in 1956 that took place. Mrs. Elliot was with her husband, but at she obviously wasn't there where those five guys were killed. She was a little ways away. They flew in and would land a plane and then tried to reach out to this group of people. She was a very committed Christian herself. But she goes through some trials in her life. One, she is a young woman with a couple children and goes down there as a missionary, and her husband's killed along with the husbands of several of the others that went on the group. That would be a little hard to take, wouldn't it? You'd sit there and say, God, why did you allow that? We had all the great intentions of serving you with our life and all of this pain, and what am I supposed to do now? She gets remarried. And it wasn't long into that marriage, and her second husband gets cancer and dies. Now, she was just a phenomenal woman. She was really committed to the Lord. It says that in some of her writings that she went to Wales on one of her speaking trips and went up, apparently taking some time off, into the hills and came across, or somehow or not got connected with, this shepherd in the hills of northern Wales. And there she sees this shepherd taking these rams and taking them, and the shepherd in that part of the world was very personal with the animals. The animals would know the voice of the shepherd still. It was that type of a setting. And he was throwing these rams in a bucket of insecticide. Now, obviously, we know why they're doing that. They must to protect them from the bugs and the likes. And the rams would try to crawl out, and he would have a sheepdog that would just be right at their face and keep them in the little pond, the little pool. And then eventually they were starting to walk out, and he would hook some sort of a mechanism around their horns made out of wood, and he would flip the ram over and put them under the insecticide and hold them there for a period of time. Why? To get the insecticide over the whole head of the animal so that it was protected. She watched this and apparently was deeply moved as she related to this. And I took a quote from that. And this is her quote. I had some experience in my life that have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd. I trusted. And he didn't give me a hint of explanation. Do you get the point? Elizabeth Elliot, tremendous motivational speaker, has written some wonderful things. But she didn't have all the answers to why God allowed certain things to happen in her life. But praise God, she kept walking with the Lord. The Christian life of faith and obedience to God is not always, or actually usually, easy. If you really commit to the Lord, you got to expect it to be somewhat challenging. And he warns us of it. You know, the verse that I quote to myself often is John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That's where it reminds me very personally that I should not expect things to go my way every time I turn around just because I know the one who controls it all. Because that isn't the way life is. We have to wait. Many of you know this. You know, some have significant people, a spouse or a family member who doesn't know the Lord, and you wait and you pray and you say, Lord, save them. I plead with you. I witness to you. And you wait and nothing happens. You ask why? Lord, why did this happen? Why did that infant die? Why did my child or my grandchild, why did they die? It doesn't make any sense. There's no reason. And you know what? We never really get an answer for this. The way that things happen, the whys they happen, the weight that we often have to go through in life as we plead for what is truly godly things in many cases. You know, you're praying specifically, Lord, save that person. We would make such a powerful couple if we were both born again. If the whole family knew the Lord, we wouldn't have this. God often directs our lives in ways that you and I will never understand. I actually live in Minneapolis, and you know, it just there are different times when I say, I cannot believe this is where I'm at. It doesn't even make sense, although I've lived it and I'm looking backwards. It surprises me. But that is just the way life is. And it is His way of accomplishing His purposes. This is a proposition that is written at the top. I'm going to repeat it several times. I'm going to read it to you once and then you're going to read it with me. We are to trust and obey, that's a critical aspect of it, you might want to underline the trust and obey, God, even though He does things His way, when He chooses, and often doesn't even tell us why. Now, can anybody, first of all, relate to that? Can we not in life? I mean, it's just the way it is. So read it with me. We are to trust and obey God even though He does things His way when He chooses and often doesn't even tell us why. In this passage, we're picking up the story of Abraham. Now, let me just remind you, he is now 100 years old. He was a very, very committed guy who heard from God and left a very nice, comfortable living and followed God on this phenomenal journey and ends up a long ways with no hope of ever going home. That wasn't going to happen. He is 100 years old. For a quarter of a century, he has been waiting for a promise that God had given to him and reaffirmed several times that he was going to be the father of many, literally his name. His name meant father of many nations, father of many children. And he had won through a bondwoman, a slave woman. No other children. You know, that, although he was a very wealthy man, I'm sure that he had some heartaches over this situation. And his wife was barren. Notice in verse 1 through 1 and 2, there are several keys here to this. I have put them in bold. You might at least note them in your own passage if you aren't into marking your Bibles, but I would recommend you highlight it or underline it. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. Okay, that's a clue that He's trying to remind us that this is a fulfillment of prophecy. The Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. Again, a very powerful reminder that He had told them this. I don't know why anybody was wondering when it was going to happen, because although it'd been 25 years. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. He was 100. She was 10 years younger, but she clearly was beyond childbirth time. And at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Now, if nothing else, these two verses scream the sovereignty of God. And let me tell you, the sovereign hand of God is equally active in your life. And so you may not like certain train of events. Have you ever seen it? You know, you're barely able to make the bills that month. And then you go out and you drive a little ways and you get a flat tire. And you say, you've got to be kidding. I can't handle this. And then you get that tire fixed and you drive it away and then you recognize there's a leak in the radiator. You know, that's just what I'm trying to point out is that things, don't they have a way of just kind of piling on? Yeah, they really do. But God has his plan and things happen in his time. That's why I chose those songs. In his time is all about that. We are to trust and obey God, even though he does things his way, when he chooses, and often doesn't even tell us why. Sometimes in our faith walk, you may expect, you experience long delays. Some in here have prayed for loved ones for years and still haven't seen anything happen. Others have prayed for years and have more recently seen the Lord work. But I'll tell you what, it happens in his time, not our time. Some of you may have been praying for some healing to some physical problems you've had and it's just not happening. And there's no reason to believe it is going to happen. And you say, Lord, why is that? I could do this and this if I just felt better, and I want to. Why don't you let me? Some may be seeking God's provision for your needs, and you just can't see how it is ever going to happen. Isaiah 55:9 says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." And this is the key thought. And my thoughts than your thoughts. We need to remember that God is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is omniscient. And we are not. And when things aren't working out the way we want, we need to just sit back and remember to trust and obey. Isn't that a beautiful song? And sometimes we need to just literally stop and say, no, I am going to trust. And I'm going to obey because we are warned to be careful for nothing. And then he told us, instead of that, go by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make a request be known under God, and then we can have the peace of God. That's Philippians chapter 4. We are to trust and obey God even though he does things his way when he chooses and often doesn't even tell us why. We don't know all of God's reasons, but Isaac was specifically a type of Christ. I say that with absolute confidence because Galatians says that. It brings that this story has this. He is a type of Christ. Why? Because he didn't come when they were expecting them. He came later. The Jewish people had waited a long time for their Messiah that had been promised back by Isaiah and other prophets. And then all of a sudden he shows up on the scene. And now we have waited another 2,000 years for his return. And we still wait today. Now it may happen soon, but it may be another 1,000 years. None of us in here know. Isaac was a type of the salvation, and here's the key there. Abraham had two sons, but one was by their own ingenuity. Sarah said, and it was all right in this culture, although it was never biblically sanctioned, in their culture that they were living in at the time, since she was barren and they had no children, that she took one of her slave women and gave it to her husband to be his wife so that she could have children and it would be Sarah's child through the surrogate mother. That was the plan, and that literally took place. Now, what that was supposed to be an experience of joy, but it turned out to have produced a ton of sorrow. It was supposed to be a victory. We figured it out. We helped God accomplish the heir. But instead, it was a tragic scenario that it sets up for all sorts of trauma in the family. He was the promised seed. He had been promised to them for 25 years. He was a long delay. They would have thought when they heard the promise 25 years earlier that this child would have been coming soon, but it didn't happen. And his birth was absolutely supernatural work. It could not happen by the hands of man. And that's why Isaac stands out so significantly. In fact, as I'm going to read through the Galatians passage, I would challenge you later today or after the Super Bowl, sometime when you've got quiet time, read through Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and think about this message about the sovereign hand of God. I'm just going to read it now quickly. I've highlighted a few items in there. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. In other words, this is done for a purpose. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, referring to the giving of the law, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar, you know, Hagar was a slave, so there was a sense in which this was Ishmael was always born to a slave woman. There's no way around it. That's just the way it was. For this, Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which is now is, and is under bondage, which with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then, for it is written, rejoice. This is a quote from the passage in Genesis. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. In other words, you haven't born a child yet, Sarah. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. There's a message there, by the way. The old self is persecuting the promised, the new birth. And we have that going on in our life. I think that's the message. You know, we got to be careful about the old life. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. I'm going to go back to the passage. And now we go pick it up in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 21. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now, I trust you recognize something here. 25 years later, a lot of disappointment, but finally the son comes. Abraham is an extremely powerful individual. He has a lot of soldiers. He's defeated other kings. So he is a powerful, influential, wealthy person. What does he do when he gets in this situation? To the letter, he obeys God. He calls that son Isaac. Doesn't name him after himself. No family tie. He names him as God had commanded him a quarter of a century earlier. And what else did he do? And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, think about this. He took his promised son, and he didn't hand him over to the doctors and nurses that took him into another room and circumcised him. He literally took the knife to his son and circumcised him. I have a lot of grandkids, and therefore I have daughters and granddaughters, and I have more than once listened to the saga of taking their little infant to the doctor for the first time when they need to get their shots. And although it obviously is somewhat traumatic for the little child, I've never been present when this goes on, so I presume it is traumatic for the little one. I hear about it, so it has to have been. But you know what else? It was hugely traumatic for the new mom, especially the mom of the first child. That's what Abraham did. But he literally did it. He circumcised, and the baby would have been screaming. Why did he do this? That's the issue. Because God said so. He trusted and he obeyed. That's why we call him the father of faith. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. In other words, they were rejoicing now. Before, a year earlier, when this discussion of laughter came up, it was a little bit embarrassing because she wasn't believing God. But now it was a celebration. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. You know, we understand biology enough to recognize, wow, that would have been pretty stunning. That would have been a stunning situation for an elderly woman to give birth to this baby and then to nurse this baby. And then it goes on. We must understand that God will never accept the work of men's hands, and that's a critical issue here. Here's a couple thoughts. In the garden, you know, when they sinned, they covered themselves with leaves. God wouldn't accept that man's solution to that. He had animals slain and had them properly covered. Number two, the sacrificial system. It was about sacrificing animals, not presenting, for the most part, crops. Because it was a God thing, not a man thing. The rejection of Ishmael is the same, who was a result of man's work. It was the scheming of Sarah and Abraham. It was their scheming that produced Ishmael, and it was not going to be accepted. It was miraculously through God's power that Isaac is born. And we don't want to miss the point. It moves on, and now we're talking about the feast. The child is now probably 3 years old, although it is in that culture, if you can imagine this, it's hard for me to imagine this, but in this culture, you would wean a child somewhere between 3 and 5. Now, here is the issue that we really miss here, but you would catch on if you were to travel much into third or fourth, you know, they call them fifth world countries where the economy is just devastated. To wean a child meant that they've made it. They haven't died in their infancy. And many, 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 many children die in these poorer economies. In this day, it was the same. They couldn't survive the infections and the things and get to be a young boy. They often died. And weaning was part of this testimony that he is now beyond that. He's every likelihood now he's going to make it. So they were having this great feast they referred to on the same day that Isaac was weaned. So they were celebrating this in a huge way. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. That word in the Hebrew has this concept of he was not looking kindly on this child. It no doubt would have been concerning. I think we see it in our culture. We see people that are in their teens. He probably would have been 14 to 17. And he looked at this child and he was not happy about this baby. And the mom of the child noticed it and was very, very bothered by it. Now, can we not recognize that in our culture where you see teenagers that just look like, whoa, I've got to protect my child from them. This is not a good situation. Okay. Sarah saw this. Saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, who was born to Abraham, scoffing at her little boy, and it troubled her deeply. And she goes, and notice what, in her fury, she goes to Abraham and says, "Therefore," she said to Abraham, "cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." She had done this once before, but then taken her back, but there was going to be no coming back this time. Because now she had her infant. It wasn't just pride, it was protection of her baby. And the matter was very displeasing. This is a strong Hebrew word for he was distraught. It really just troubled him. He just was grieved. Ever heard bad news? The things you don't like to hear and you just don't even want to listen to the story? Well, that's what he was. He was troubled deeply. This was totally out of culture. You don't normally do this. They're out in the desert in a very wilderness-type environment. And it displeased Abraham's sight. Because of his son, he loved this boy. There's no indication that he wasn't a good son. Now notice what God does. There's some lessons here, by the way. And this lesson is how we sometimes have to respond to the life of flesh. There are some things that are dear to us that need to be walked away from when we really get serious about going God's way. There are some places you need to say, you know what, I'm not hanging out here anymore. There's some people and there are some practices that may in and of themselves not be that harmful, but they have everything to do with you doing wrong, and you say, you know what, I'm out of here. I am not doing that. I'm not going that direction. I am putting that off and putting something new in its place. That's what Galatians chapter 4 says. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. That was the message of Galatians. Be careful with that. There is a tension. You and I all have this tension. As believers, that our old flesh will cause us and try to draw us back into a lifestyle that's not good. And we have to say, no, I am mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and instead, I am going to manifest Christ-likeness in my life. Anything in our lives that interferes with receiving God's best, anything should be changed. We should do what we can do to just get rid of it. Read this with me. We are to trust and obey God even though he does things his way when he chooses and often doesn't even tell us why. This is a reminder that he is sovereign and we aren't. He is in control and we are not necessarily going to be told what the plan is. That's why trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Makes so much sense to us. That's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. The farewell. Now this grieves the man, Abraham, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing to in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. In other words, saying farewell to some other people in your life that aren't constructive to you or activities, it may be painful. And it is painful for him. It's hard for him to say to Hagar and the child, get out of here. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. In other words, you know, this may look grim, But he is going to be a powerful individual too. That would have been comforting. But remember, in this culture, it isn't like everybody was sitting there with cell phones. When Ishmael and Hagar go off, there is no indication that he ever gets any other report of how they're doing. I mean, it is just they go off. And there is a long period of time before they would get any information on whether they even survive, other than the promise that God said, no, I'm going to make them a great nation. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Whew. Can you just picture this? Would that not be tough to do? That would be painful. And then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, I should have shown pictures of Beersheba. It is a rough country. It's not, it's kind of like the Black Hill, it'd be like the Badlands of North Dakota. It's somewhat similar to that. You wouldn't just want to be dropped off out there. And she was basically, here's some food and here's some water and have a good time. Survive well. And then the fear and the water in the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. And then she went and sat down. Talk about Hagar. Sat down across from him at the distance of about a bow's shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. Does it sound like things had gotten pretty grim? So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. She's crying out to God, but listen to the very next verse. The faithfulness of God. But notice who he hears. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand. Now remember, this is the mom. She was probably 40 at this time. And she was going over and picking up her teenage son, who in some respects would have been the protector to her in that situation. Would you not think that? A strong teenage boy, you'd say, I can depend on, you know, he's not mature as a 25-year-old, but man, he's a lot better than nothing. I'm glad he's with me. You know, that type of scenario. So she goes, picks him up or holds him, but it isn't like you're picking up a child by any means. And it literally says that, holds his hand, and will make him a great nation. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Okay, so they're out in the middle of the desert, almost dying of thirst, and they find the well. But you understand there is just a lot of pieces still left out. And how are we going to do this? Where are we going to get food? It says later in Scripture that it makes them a great hunter, and they survive. But I'm telling you, the road was, just because they found the well, didn't make their life easy. But God, it says in chapter 25 that he has 12 children. So he does grow, and he does, even before Isaac has all, you know, Isaac never has 12 children, so there we have it. You know, this child is blessed by God in his own way, although he was a maverick from the start. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and came an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And the story closes. But here, when I read this, my heart was deeply touched to remember that my life doesn't necessarily have answers. I look at the faithfulness of God in the life of Hagar and Ishmael to care for them. I look at the faithfulness of God in the life of Abraham and Sarah to provide them a child that miraculously, and I am reminded that I, as an individual believer, and I'm saying to you as individual believers, We need to keep something in mind. No matter what is coming our way or what is happening around us right now or what is seems to be coming at us just in the near future, we need to always remember to trust and obey. And recognize that He does things His way, not ours. And we shouldn't be taken, that should not surprise us. And He does it when He chooses, not when we choose. And it isn't, sometimes we never are able to figure it out. And that's okay, because I know my God. That's the message of the story. I want to close with this illustration. Do you guys know this person at all? Myron Hawkins, God bless him. Every time I use a sports illustration, Myron Hawkins was a godly man. He went home to be with the Lord a couple years ago. He was a barber up in Lowry, and he was a deacon with us, but he loved sports. He knew sports very well. Every time I'd have an illustration like that, if I gave it a little time, he would give the details. Some of you remember that. If I opened it up to him, he would tell us. Well, this guy was a very committed Christian and a very, very good baseball player, very good pitcher. But you can look up his story on the internet. It's very phenomenal. He was a very powerful Christian testimony. He's a pitcher. He's doing very well, and he gets cancer in his left arm. He was a left-handed pitcher. And they take out some of the muscle trying to get in the flesh, a lot of it. And they didn't think he'd ever pitch again. But he comes back and pitches in this next year. Pretty incredible. They talk about how what a stunning, and he did well. He pitched well. He gets up to Montreal. He has now come back. This is in 89, if I have the timing right. So I remember the name. It dates me a little bit, but I remember him pitching. And he goes up to Montreal, and he is the second, third, and fourth inning, he pitches a no-hitter. Now, he has had this massive surgery on his arm. In the fifth, he feels kind of a tingling, and he doesn't do well, and someone hits a home run off of him. The sixth inning, he goes out onto the field, and he is pitching. And they state that they heard it throughout the stadium. He throws the ball, and they could hear the crack throughout the stadium of his arm breaking right at his shoulder from the force of his throw. He later had to have his whole arm and shoulder amputated. Now, why do I say that? I remind you, he is a very outspoken Christian. And he is a very good athlete. And he seems to be doing good things. Here's his quote about life. It's the reason I wanted to share it with you. He says, "Looking back, my wife Jana and I have learned that the wilderness is part of the landscape of faith and is every bit as essential as the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, we are overwhelmed by God's presence." I trust you've had mountaintop, relationships with the Lord. "In the wilderness, we are overwhelmed by His absence." Now, isn't He accurate on that? Say, whoa, where are you, God? "Both places should bring us to our knees. The one in utter awe, and the other in utter dependence." I don't know where you are in your life battles, but I was deeply challenged by this section of Genesis. Because you know what? Life isn't predictable. And just because we're trying to do our level best to serve the Lord does not make things go the right way. But He's still a great God. And in His time, things work out just the way He wants. Read this and we'll close. "We are to trust and obey God even though he does things his way when he chooses and often doesn't even tell us why. But he is love. He loves us deeply. And he has a plan for our lives. And he has a plan for your life. And what I am purposing to do at this point in my journey is to constantly be looking for where he's at work and join him and enjoy him as I walk. And that's my prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, this is not the normal type of message. This is about us just reflecting on you, specifically you. And I'm not even asking for any response other than to cause each one of us to trust you and to commit to obeying you and to just lay ourselves in your arms. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. And we ask you to take each one of our lives and the life and the ministry of this church. Father, just use us for your glory. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.